John chapter 17 and verse 11 this morning. And again, if you'd like an outline, Theo will have those available for you. We began our study in John 17 last week. We looked at verses 1 through 10. And Jesus, in this beautiful prayer, this is called the high priestly prayer. It is certainly the Lord's prayer as the Lord Jesus prays to the Father. We saw that Jesus in verses 1 through 5 was really praying for himself. He was praying about the work that the Father had given him to do, which was to come on this plan of redemption, this great mission to save sinners by giving himself on the cross. So Jesus prays about that and the completion of that work and the glory that God receives because he is accomplishing that work. But then he moves into this prayer for the disciples. And in verses 6 through 19, he's really specifically praying for the 11. He's praying for them that are gathered with him. They have just celebrated the Passover. They have just celebrated the first Lord's Supper. And Jesus is praying for them after having taught them and encouraging them. And really, he knows they are about to go through a significant test of their faith. As much as he is about to be tested and suffer, he knows that his disciples are going to be tested as well. So he begins by praying about their salvation. What an encouragement it must be to hear the Lord Jesus pray about you and the salvation that you have and that is secure through his work. Isn't that an awesome thought? That the Lord Jesus prays and says, I know the ones that are mine. I've got them, and they're mine, and I'm thine, Father, and they're yours, and no one's going to snatch them away. They're secure because they're secure in my finished work. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so if we really summarized last week, we could summarize it in this statement. Jesus Christ is praying about the good work he does in saving sinners and bringing glory to God. This week, Jesus Christ is praying about the good work he does in taking those saved sinners and growing them by sanctifying them and bringing glory to God. This is a prayer for the sanctification, the continual growth of the disciples. And so he's going to pray for them in that way. And we're going to break that down as we work through this text. Let's read our passage, and then we'll pray and work through it together. Verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Amen. And now let us come and work through this passage together. The first thing that we see as Jesus prays in this section is he's praying for the protection of the 11 disciples. And that's really seen in verses 11 through 16. And so let's look there. First of all, we get this truth. They are, and we are, united in Christ. Jesus says in verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Pause there. So Jesus, again, in his way of thinking at this moment, he is so committed to, so devoted to the work of the cross and the resurrection that it's like it's already taken place. in his mind. It is certain that Jesus is going to die. Nothing is going to derail this mission from being accomplished. And so he is saying, it's like I've already taken step into heaven, and I'm with you, Holy Father, and I'm looking down on these that are still in the world, and I'm praying for them. That's the kind of mindset that Jesus is praying with here. He is certain to accomplish the work of the cross. And so he is saying, I'm not in the world anymore. I'm already ready to be killed and to rise and to ascend to the Holy Father and to keep these ones that are in the world. He's drawing a distinction between himself and his disciples in the sense that, and we'll see this worked out through the text, Jesus is no longer in the world because he's going back to heaven. His followers are still in the world, and he has a mission for them while they're there. His mission is complete. He's returning to the Father, and he is going to carry out his work of continually praying for his followers, and he's keeping them in the world for a reason. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But look at the next statement he makes. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he prays that the Father would keep, would guard, would protect through his name those who have been given to Christ. So the idea is this. If you have repented of sin and believed on Jesus Christ, and he's saved you by his grace, then you are kept and guarded under the holy name of God. And that means something very special to us, because we actually believe that blasphemy is a sin. I know we live in a world and in a time when blasphemy just comes running out of people's mouths, and people take the name of God and Jesus and Christ in vain all of the time around us. To them, it's just a name to be used flippantly. It's a name to be used when they hurt themselves or when something bad happens. They just throw it out there. And it is a sobering thing for us to recognize that is the name through which I am kept, I am guarded, right? And it's not to make it some kind of like mystical thing. It means this: that name is attached to a person, a real, true, living God who is active and working and highly values his name. Listen to what the Father says about the name of the Son. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We cherish that name because we cherish the one who bears that name. We cherish our Lord Jesus. We cherish our relationship with the Father. We know that we are guarded and kept and protected. We are under his name, under his authority, under his rule. It's like in medieval times when someone would ride up to the castle and they'd shout something like this, "Open in the name of the king," right? It's not them, they're just the messenger, they're just the soldier. It's the name of the king. That's the authority. That's why you need to listen up, because I'm speaking these things to you in someone else's name and authority. And that's the idea that Jesus is praying here about the authority, the name, the power of the Father, and we are kept by his name. But not only are we guarded and kept, but it is in Christ, in God, that we find this oneness, this unity, that we are brought together and knit together as one. Notice he says that they be one as we are. Right? So we believe in one God, three equal, eternal persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father's not the Son, the Son's not the Father, the Spirit's not the Son, the Spirit's not the Father. They are distinct and separate, and yet one and equal. And that is a beautiful truth. And that is an amazing truth. And Jesus is saying that as there is this unity and oneness in God, so too we are brought together in His name. Which is why when we gather and we have people from Africa or people from America or people from Asia or people from Ireland or people from wherever, we have this oneness in Christ. We have this unity in Christ. He draws us together and He prays that we would be filled with this unity that we find in our relationship with God. Notice in verse 12, they are kept by Christ. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. We'll pause there for a moment. Here Jesus affirms again, he's said it multiple times, but he's repeating it because it's important. They are kept, they are guarded, they are secure, because Jesus keeps them in his Father's name. They are given to him, and none of them is lost. Anyone that comes to the Son, he will in no wise cast out. We talked about that last time. And it's important for these disciples to hear it. Because again, we know, and we talked about this last week, but when they go to the garden and they arrest Jesus and Judas betrays him, what do the disciples do? They run away and hide. They flee. They are extremely weak and fearful and doubtful. And what they need is to have these kinds of things drilled into them again and again and again and again. Notice, Jesus is praying this way for them, and he goes to the garden and he says, "Will you stay up and pray with me?" And do they? They fall asleep, right? But Jesus has been praying that they would be kept, that they would be guarded, that they would be secure, that they would be comforted. He's praying for them, and they're in their weakness and frailty and fatigue, they're not praying. In their distraction, they're not praying. And that's a very humbling thing for me, because I know how easy it is for me to get distracted and to have my mind on all these other things and have all these different things going on. And Christ is showing us this security we have, this comfort we have, this strength that we have, this protection that we have. It is something He's praying about. Shouldn't it be something we're praying about? Shouldn't it be something that our hearts are reminded that we're kept in His name? We're guarded in His name. He was with them in the world. Now He's going away, but He's still going to be with them. And He's going to be with them in an even more unique way, because think about this with me for a minute. As much as it would be amazing to have the Lord Jesus physically in this room right now to give a hug to, whom has He sent to get inside of you and comfort you? His Spirit. So it's an amazing thing. He was with them in the world. He's going away, but He's sending a comforter, He says in chapter 16. Who's going to indwell them and is going to implant these truths within them. And this strength and this protection and this guarding that they need is going to come from within, because He's coming to dwell in His people. Very encouraging to know these things. But notice He then goes on to talk about the son of perdition. He says He's not lost any that were His, but then He says the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now that term perdition, and your translation might read destruction or damnation. The idea is he's speaking here of Judas. Judas was not a believer. Judas Iscariot did not lose his salvation. He was never saved. He never truly believed on Christ. It's a sobering thought that Judas, who heard Jesus teach, who watched Jesus live, who lived with Jesus and walked with him in the flesh, never believed on Jesus. That Judas could sit in a room with Jesus as his death is approaching, and he's holding the money bag, and a woman comes in and breaks that box of ointment and anoints the Lord Jesus before his death in preparation for his burial. And it's this beautiful moment of worship and glory and praise to what Christ has come to do, and this humility of this woman. And Jesus says, people will As long as the gospel is preached, people will be talking about what that woman did. And what is Judas doing in that very moment? Well, that box could be sold, and we could have given the money to the poor. And John actually says in that account, he said that not because he loved the poor, but because he was a thief and stole from the bag. Judas could literally sit in the presence of Jesus stealing money for himself. He never believed. And so the warning is, you can hear these things, you can know these things in your head, but has it gripped you at the core of your being? Has it really truly transformed you from the inside out? Has the gospel got a hold of you? Has Christ got a hold of your heart? Does his spirit indwell you? Do you long to walk with him and know him and love him? Jesus says the son of perdition, Judas, was condemned, he died, and he is in hell. And it is that the scripture might be fulfilled. It says in Psalm 41, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus actually quotes that in John 13:11, right when Judas is taking the bread and dipping it in the sop with him and betraying him. Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows what is there. He knows what is going on. And so I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, if you have not believed on him, come today in repentance, turning from your sin and putting your trust in him. He will save you. He will keep you. He will hold you fast. Then we come to verse 13, and he talks about the joy that the believers have in him. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus says, again, he's coming to the Father. Again, there's this back and forth between, I'm leaving this world, I'm coming back to the Father, I'm going to the Father, but I'm still speaking these things while I'm here. Why is Jesus saying these things? Why is Jesus praying these things? Why has Jesus just given them all this teaching from chapter 14 to 16? He's done all of this so that his followers, those 11 specifically, but also us, would have his joy filling us up. He's given us these truths. He's given us the gospel so that our hearts can be saved and so that we can have a deep and lasting joy in knowing Jesus. And that is true. It really is. Even in your darkest, most difficult days, even if you are struggling with depression or whatever it may be, you can know this, that Jesus is praying that you would know his true and lasting joy. When we go through times like that, where things are very dark, where we're overwhelmed, where we're depressed, where we're looking at that and saying, I don't have joy right now. Jesus is praying that you would have that joy. He's the source of that joy. He's longing for you to turn to him and give those things over to him. And slowly but surely sometimes, it may take a while, but he will refresh you with that joy and fill you back up again. And it is a beautiful, amazing thing. He has come not that we would go through life in drudgery, not that we would go through life beating ourselves, but that we would go through life with his happiness, with his joy filling us. There's joy in knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life, that you have a Savior who loves you and cares for you and comforts you and helps you. Nothing can compare to knowing Jesus and having his joy within, having his Spirit fill you with that joy. Think of it this way: God is always full of joy. He cannot not be filled with joy. He has to be filled with joy because joy is in himself. and joy and happiness and love was existing forever within the Godhead between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't get this in Islam. You don't get this in Buddhism. You don't get this in Hinduism. You don't get this in Mormonism. You don't get this in JWs. You don't get this anywhere else except for the triune God. He always existed in perfect joy and peace and love and unity. And his good plan was to give us the opportunity to be invited into that relationship with him. You will find that nowhere else, and every human being knows this. There's something broken inside of you. There's some hole in you that until God fills it through the gospel, you will never fill that hole. You'll always be left longing for something. There's got to be something, someone that can fill and satisfy that need. It's God. He made you that way. He designed you that way. Sin has broken everything and messed everything up, but God still has this amazing plan to bring you to himself and to fill you with that joy, with that peace that is ours in Christ. Notice in verse 14, Jesus goes on to say, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So let's take just that first one. They have God's word, right? The believers, these 11 disciples, we have God's word. Jesus has given it to us. It is a great gift to have the word of God. That way, it's not me making anything up. It's not a church that came up with this or that. This is what the word of God says. When people ask me, what do you believe? Or, what is a Baptist believer? Whatever. I usually just say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe this is God's word, and this is the book that I believe and hold to. That's it, really. I mean, it's very simple. What does it say in this book? That's what I believe. That's what I follow. And so Jesus says, I've given them thy word. I've given them this treasure. I've given them this thing that will guide them through their whole life, that will give them the gospel. And then he draws this really important distinction. They are not of the world. You see that in the verse. They are not of the world. We are different because of Christ and his work of changing us to be more like himself. Not because we don't drive cars or don't use electricity. Okay? We're different than the world because of Christ and the gospel, not because of the way we dress or whatever it may be, right? So just to get that clear distinction, we're not of the world because of Christ and the gospel. It is either this or that. It's either one thing or the other. It's a clear distinction. There's no sitting on the fence. You're either with Christ and not of this world, or you're without Christ and you are of this world. There's only two options. And Christ is making that very, very plain. In fact, he says that to follow him, to believe his word, is to bring conflict because the world hates the message of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that every believer we come into contact with is going to hate you and hurl abuse at you. But it means this: the world system, the spirit of this world, is completely opposed to the gospel, the spirit of Christ, right? And we can clearly see that there are many agendas going on in our world. And we have to be really careful, because we as Christians would say, I'm serving under the banner of Christ, and as far as a nation is upholding God's word and Christ's standard, that's what I'm going to support. But insofar as someone is setting themselves opposed to God's word, I can't get behind that, right? And so we have to have a lot of discernment as we navigate this world, as we seek to be good citizens in the nations to which God has placed us. But we know this: to hold fast to the truth of the word of God is going to bring conflict, because the world hates what we believe. The world hates Christ before it hates us. As Jesus is not of the world, so we are not of the world. And so we are understanding that this mission that Christ gives to us is going to bring conflict. But notice, Christ is still praying for us in the midst of that. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So let's look at that statement then. Christ says, I'm praying not that the Father would take us all out of the world to heaven right now, but that you would keep them from the evil. And the idea of that is probably the evil one, Satan. Okay? It could be the evil of temptation or the evil of sin or the evil of any number of things, but it probably in this context is referring to Satan, the one who's behind the world agenda, the one who's pushing the spirit of this world, the one who is the chief antagonist to Christ. So Jesus prays that we would be kept in the world to bear witness of the gospel, even though it's going to bring conflict, even though it's going to lead to people hating us at times, and he prays that we would be guarded from, protected from the evil one. Do we live like that truth is reality? Or do we get lulled to sleep, forgetting that we have an enemy who seeks to devour, who hates us, who hates the gospel? Satan, it says in the Gospel of John, is called the prince of this world, and we're told that he is cast down by Christ. We're told that in chapter 13 and verse 2, the devil entered the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. We have a real enemy who opposes us in our daily living, and yet we are reminded we have someone who's praying for us about that. And Christ, we're told, is our advocate. He is always pleading our case. He is always ready to help. He is always working on our behalf. And there are even moments in life when you are sorely tempted and somehow you are able to say no in that temptation. And if you were to be honest and look back, you would say, how did I say no to that? Let me suggest this. The one who is praying for you and empowering you delivered you even when you were weak. Now, the challenge needs to be, if this is the reality of the spiritual conflict and warfare in our world, there is not a moment of my day when I can stand in my own strength. I need to be thinking daily, every morning, about how much I need God's help, God's protection, deliverance from my enemy. That's why Paul teaches us to pray, or he teaches us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's a lot of evil spiritual power. And yet Christ is over all of it. All of that is under him. None of that can touch him. And so we need to pray, Lord, guard me with your armor. Protect my mind with your helmet of salvation. Guard my heart from temptation with your breastplate of righteousness, that I would live righteously. Help me to walk in a path of peace and not be a loose cannon ready to blow up and scream at other people. And it goes on. But notice in verse 16 as we continue, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Again, the statement is clearly made. Christians are not of this world because we are with Christ. And yet, he still has us in this world to bear witness to him. There's a statement people use a lot these days, and you see it on social media, you hear it in news interviews, but people will say something like this. I want to be on the right side of history. Have you ever heard that statement before? People use that a lot, you know. They talk about being pro-abortion because they want to be on the right side of history. Or they're pro this or pro that because they're going to be on the right side of history. Or they voted for this candidate so that they can be on the right side of history. And the whole idea is this. They're thinking about, One day, when other generations look back, and they'll say, well, they stood on the right side of history. The thing they don't realize is that history is all about Christ. It's his story. And so, really, truly, if you're going to be on the right side of history, you take your stand under Christ and his word. The only way to really know that you're on the right side of history is to be on the right side of Christ, which is to repent, believe, and live humbly with him. It's to come to his word and say, what do you say about this? And take your stand there. Christ closes this section by praying for their sanctification. He's prayed for their protection. He's prayed that they would be guarded and kept in his name. He's prayed about how the enemy and the world is going to oppose them as they serve Christ. But look at what he says here in verses 17 to 19. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They are sanctified by the truth. They are, the word sanctify means to set apart for God and his service. It means that by grace, God is using us more and more to serve him and love him and honor him. It means that we are growing more and more to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It means we're being made more in the likeness of Christ. We're starting to think more like Christ because we're reading his word. We're starting to speak more like Christ because we're being filled with his word. We're starting to have an attitude that is more meek and humble and gracious because we're reading his word and seeing the example of our Lord, and the Spirit is using that to make us more like the Son. And so, Jesus is the truth. He sends the Spirit of truth to use the word of truth to grow us in the truth. That's the teaching of the New Testament. And we're told that Scripture is given to us and is profitable for everything that we need, that we might grow and be made complete in Christ. We're told all that we need to know right here in the Word. You don't need a dream. You don't need a special message from somebody. You don't need anything else than what this book right here says. All you need to grow like Christ is found in this word. It is the word that sanctifies us, because the word is truth. The Spirit will never lead you to go against what the word says. Not only are they sanctified by the truth, but then they are sent into the world. And you see this in verse 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So notice a couple of things with me for a moment. In verse 18, Jesus says, okay, the Father sent him into the world to save us, right? Even so, I, Jesus, have sent them, the disciples, his followers, into the world. So the idea is the Father sends the Son on this mission to save us, and the Son sends his followers into the world with the message of that mission on their lips, with the message of salvation directing their lives, so that they would go into the world, which is hostile territory, and bear witness of the truth of the gospel. That's what Jesus is praying about in verse 18. He's praying about the mission that he has given to us, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe the things that I have instructed. This is the mission. This is what he has sent us to do. And I love verse 19 because Jesus says, for their sakes, for the sakes of the disciples, of Jesus' followers, he sanctifies himself. And you think about that for a minute and you say, that's puzzling, because as the holy, spotless, sinless Son of God, how can it be said that he sanctified himself? Isn't he already sanctified? Jesus is just reaffirming to us this thought. He is dedicated to giving his life for us. He is completely consecrated to offering himself as a sacrifice. He is devoted to this mission. He has come to win us. And that, it is an amazing thought. If he is set apart and submissive to the plan of God, so too we should be sanctified through the truth. Christ is not calling us to do something that he's not already done himself. The Father says the Son must go and sacrifice himself on the cross. The Son, in humility and love, says, yes, I will do it. And so if Jesus submitted to his Father in love and humility and came and died and suffered for us on the cross and bore the wrath of God, then it would make sense that we as his followers would be called to the same thing and to say, take up your cross daily and follow him. Love him, serve him, submit your life to him and his truth, his word. As we bring this all to a close and draw it all together, there are three words that I would want you to take away this morning from what we've looked at in the text. The first one would be mission. Let's talk about our mission for a moment. Charic Baptist Church is an outpost of God's heavenly kingdom. He has us here for a reason. I know there's times when we go through trials or physical suffering or people that oppose us or run us down or attack us, but make no mistake, God has us here for a reason. And we as a church must not forget that Jesus prays for us to be kept while we're still here. He still has us here for a reason. He has this church in this town for a reason, to worship him, to glorify him, to proclaim his gospel, to grow together, to serve him. Are we committed to this mission of Christ? It is a corporate question, but it's also an individual question, right? The question is, generally as a church, are we on track with what Christ has called us to, right? To preach the gospel, to baptize, and to train disciples by teaching the word of God. Is that what we're all about? It should be. Is that what you're about personally? Are you with us in this mission? Are you joined together with us to serve Christ in this way? But secondly, the word sanctification. Christ prays about this for us. He's praying that we would be sanctified. So the question is, are we daily growing to be more like Christ? There are many distractions. There are many discouragements. There are many trials. There are many tribulations. There are many temptations. There is an enemy who will oppose you. But will you go out from this place this morning and say this? Jesus is praying that I would be sanctified, loving him, serving him, growing to be more like him, and I am going to spend a few moments every day in the morning praying that I would be sanctified this day, that I would be set apart in Christ to serve my God, that I would go into the day recognizing that power doesn't come from me. It comes from me humbly bowing, opening the word and saying, God, speak to my heart from this book and then help me to do what it's called me to do. And so if there's an area you're struggling with worry or fear, with anger or frustration, with jealousy or envy, or whatever it may be, come to the Lord, confess your need, turn from your sin, and ask him to help you as you open his word and grow more and more like Jesus Christ. And finally, number three, comfort. Comfort. Remember that Jesus is praying for you. He's always living to make intercession. He never ceases to pray. And we're given an example of the kinds of things he prays for disciples. How does Jesus pray for us? Well, in this text, he was praying for protection. He was praying that they'd be kept by the power of God. He was praying that they would be secure and guarded from their enemy who hated them. He's praying that they would overcome that temptation by his grace. He's praying that they would go into the world with the gospel. He's praying that they would be united together in the truth. He's praying that they would be sanctified. He's praying that they would be filled with his joy. That's how he was praying right then. Do you think he's not praying some of the same things right now for his church? For you? For me? That's a tremendously comforting thought. Because as often as I get distracted or fall asleep in prayer, Christ prays through that night in Gethsemane. He never ceases. And so he's praying for you that you would hold fast to the truth, that you would grow in his likeness. And he is helping you. So turn to him and be comforted. This morning, let us remember why Christ still has us here. It is that we would serve faithfully in this mission to make disciples and preach the gospel. Let us remember that he is working to sanctify us, to grow us, to use his word to transform us by the power of his Spirit. And he is comforting us by praying for us and by helping us in all that we do. Let us bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word this morning. We are truly humbled to come to it and to read of how Jesus prays for the 11 disciples as they prepare to head to that Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying for them. He's praying for their protection. He's praying that they would be strengthened and sanctified. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. We consider our need. We consider that we are weak and needy people. We are people that struggle with sin. We struggle with discouragement. We struggle with temptation. And Lord, we need to be reminded again that we are in a world that is hostile to you. There are agendas and messages of this world that are completely against you. And if we are going to stand for truth, we're going to need your power and strength. So we're humbly asking for it, and we believe that you're even praying about this for us, and that comforts us. So, Lord, stir up our hearts and help us. Help us to see that bit by bit, day by day, step by step, you are working in us through your word. Your Spirit's using it in a powerful way to open up our hearts, show us the beauty of Christ, and help us live more like him. So continue this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.